traditions in the sense, I mean, traditions can be bad. I mean, the Bible talks about when we get into, you know, religious traditions that carry our hearts away from the Lord can be bad. But there's many kind of traditions that are good and fun, and some of the ones you just mentioned will be things that your kids and my kids take with them, and in their long-term memory banks will take them as a memory of childhood. What we don't want to have happen, and what does happen so often, is the month of December is just, you get to, anybody ever get to kind of like December 28th, 29th, or even January 1, and you're like, what happened to December? It's just this big blur. And it starts off, actually before December, starts off on Black Friday or thereabouts for many, and it's just go, just the whole month of December. And before you know it, just everything comes and goes, and we really just, if we're not careful, if we're not guarded, if we're not very deliberate and diligent, when it's all over, you know, Christmas morning we wake up, and other traditions we might have, we turn to the presents, we have some biscuits and pudding or whatever you have at your house on Christmas morning, and then it's over. Christmas is over. But it's not really. Christmas, as we just sung about, and as we know from reading Scripture from Luke 2 and others, you know, Christmas, you know, that first Christmas was on a night. It wasn't in the morning, even though that's when we celebrate it. And it all happened one holy night. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2. I just put a couple things down about this holy night. Holy means to be just sanctified, separate, set apart. And that's certainly what this night was. Again, look at Luke chapter 2. First of all, the first thing I put down, if we go to the first slide, one, it was a holy night, but it was also a troubled night. And you know the accounts, and we just read the accounts once again. But it was this matter of taxation that came about. And every time I see Clint, it seems like Brother Clint's either going into it. There's actually two tax seasons for him. There's a spring and the fall. He's either just going into a tax season or just coming out of a tax season. His tax can be kind of be his life there. And so it was back then. The taxation caused a young couple to have to travel some 60 miles from Nazareth back to their lineage town, their hometown, their ancestry. Town of their ancestry, and to go back to Bethlehem for tax purposes. And you know what? It's not quite that big of a deal. I know many of us travel over the Christmas or Thanksgiving break, and for many of us, we hop in a car, we drive along a paved road, perhaps even a four lane divided highway or interstate. We have games to amuse us. We might put a CD in, or in some cases a DVD in, or just play some games on the phone or whatever. Hopefully not the driver, but other people that aren't driving. And yes, it can be a long time if you're driving quite a while, but nothing like it was back then. No minivan to hop in. No iPhone games to make the time pass faster. And also, Mary was full term. Think about this. She was in full pregnancy and not at all the kind of state that she should be traveling in as they were. I think it's not the same thing, but I think of, you know, my wife and I, we had won a trip when our first son was born. A month before our first son was born, she was 8 months pregnant, but we had won a trip, and it was a really nice getaway. The doctor told us, now don't you get on that plane and go. Your wife does not need to be flying on a plane. What if something happens? And but that day was a really nice trip, and so we ended up going on the trip, and I'm thankful for that. But what do you think, if Mary would have had a doctor back then, what do you think that his advice to her would have been? Hey, doctor, we kind of need to head down to Bethlehem. You know, it's probably going to be, I mean, I don't know how long it took, and you don't either, but if it was about 50 or 60 miles, which it was, it might have taken 4, 5, 6 days, maybe a week. Hey, doctor, what do you think about that, traveling down there, traveling down to Bethlehem for a week? You know the doctor's advice, the counsel would have been, no, do not do it. And once they arrived there, the troubled night continued. It was a scene of just frenzy and much activity. Bethlehem was a bustling little village that night for sure. They went from place to place, perhaps. So I guess a little bit conjecture there, but they certainly went looking for a place to stay, and they could not. Can you imagine? I remember a time when I was young, long before cell phones, long before getting on the internet and those kind of things. I remember we had a tradition, not around Christmas time, but I was a big Kansas City Royals fan, and Brother Robert and I sometimes talk about, he loves baseball. If you want to get a visit with Robert, start bringing up baseball. He still follows it. I don't as much, but I was a big Kansas City Royals fan, and my parents took me and sometimes my brothers to the Kansas City Royals, and their big rivalry back then when I was growing up was the New York Yankees. And one year they were both headed for the pennant, and we went to see one of the games, but we didn't have hotel rooms ahead of time, and we went from place to hotel to hotel. I remember my mom getting out many gas stations. How many remember AT&T or Bell South phones by gas stations and every place else? We don't even know, those went away long ago. But I remember stopping, trying to find some place to stay. And again, I'm not comparing things, but perhaps it wasn't that much different back then. Just trying to find some place, any place to take them in. And it made it all the more so on that troubled holy night that Mary was full-term pregnancy. And finally they went to what was that very first Holiday Inn, no pun intended, actually pun intended, that very first Holiday Inn, and there was no room for them even there on that troubled night. And you know the account of where they were taken to. It all seems like a horrible, bad timing, very much a troubled night. But look at, keep your place here, but look at Galatians 4 for just a moment. Galatians 4. We know that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We know that things don't happen according to our timetable. They happen according to the Lord's, and often those are not in sync. But look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. This all seems bad timing, like the Lord perhaps got it wrong. But Galatians 4, 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And so this all happened. It might seem like an unfortunate series of events for to go down. I mean, nobody likes paying taxes anyway, and now to have that strenuous journey to do that with full-term pregnancy, that holy night was very much a night of trouble, and yet it was for sure, for certain, a holy, holy night. Look on in Luke chapter 2. We also see that it was a together night. It was a night of being together. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse 4. Luke 2, verse 4 says this, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, and out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." It was a night of being together. And I put this down, that there was a night together as spouses. And Mary was his espoused wife. And go to the next slide, if you would, or the next point. It was a night together, being together as spouses. And I know many people, many of us might have a testimony of when we started out, you know, it was kind of many hard things at first, just learning to live life with our spouses, and then when children come along, and when bills come along, and when unexpected financial crunches come along, when unexpected other trials come along, it can be very difficult. And so it was for Joseph and Mary. What an incredible troubled start. But they had each other, and they were very committed one to another. Can you think about it? It's hard for us to even imagine this in this day and age. I want to be careful with what I say or not to be misunderstood. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. Amen? They're a heritage of the Lord. And I'm thankful. Thankful for children for sure. But there was a time when we had, in America, when we had the sequence down, marriage first and then children. And again, you don't want to dampen the spirits of those that have sinned and had a child out of wedlock. But I think sometimes we go too far in not wanting to offend or those kind of things, and we forget that there's a process. That God has a plan, and God's plan is for one husband and for one wife, and if He so ordains for them to have children, to move forward with that. But today in age, we've lost any kind of a shame, or really for the most part, even any kind of a knowledge for the most part amongst secular that's even out of sequence, that's wrong, that's sinful. But I can assure you, in first century Israel, that was not the case. Think about this: there's a woman, and not just a little bit pregnant, full term pregnancy. And it wouldn't have been, I'm just going to be clear here, it wouldn't have been the same. There wouldn't have been the Facebook post, "Oh, I'm so happy for you. I'm so proud of you. We're so thankful for this baby out of wedlock." There wouldn't have been any of that kind of affirming things. There would have been shunning. That was very taboo. Not the unpardonable sin, for sure, but it was very much wrong. But think about that as a first century young couple with all the challenges that any other young couple would have, but this on top of that. And think about for a moment, we can't even imagine. Perhaps they tried for a while to state their claim. Perhaps they tried for a while to win people to their side. But think about this for a moment. How would you try and tell people, "But no, really, we haven't been intimate together. I promise you, I assure you, yes, she's pregnant, but we haven't been together. We're saving that. I've not yet known her." Imagine trying to convince that with your spouse, wife, who's already great with child. And so it was a night of trouble, as we talked about. It was also knighted together, and we don't know a lot. We know very, very little about Joseph for sure, but he was committed. He was committed to his wife, and yes, he had heavenly visitors come, and he had a mind, the Bible says, to put her away, but he was obedient to the Lord, that saying, "No, this child is of the Holy Ghost." And it was a together night. And look at Matthew 13 just for a moment, just to kind of a little bit of a related aside. Matthew 13, we know that there's that thought out there in Catholic circles that Mary was a perpetual virgin. She remained a virgin. But the scriptures speak very, very clearly against that is not the case. Look at Matthew 13. And I'm sure there's an explanation that the people that might hold to Mary being a perpetual virgin might have a answer to this, but I think sometimes we just need to let the Bible say what it is and not try and explain it away and just take the Bible literally unless there's some other thing to be noticed. But look at Matthew 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Also, the Gospel of Mark has this same account. Matthew 13, 55, speaking of Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters," meaning more than one, at least two, "are they not all with us?" And so my point is Jesus had siblings, as it were, obviously siblings from Joseph in that sense, but he did have other. Mary did not remain a virgin, as some would hold, but they had each other, and praise God for those couples that are able to stay together through even the hardest of times, and especially early on in the marriage when it looked like, at least when Joseph wanted to put her away, that they stayed together. It was a holy night. It was a night of togetherness for spouses. It was also a night of togetherness with the shepherds. Look back in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, again, look at verse 8. We see the shepherds introduced in Luke 2, verse 8. "And they were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Verse 15, "It came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, unto this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Have any of you all ever been around sheep very much, like grew up on a farm or just, I mean, around them to some extent? Brother Junior's shaking his head. Yes, a few of you all have. perfect. We always know what time it is. I appreciate the says bringing. That's a prop for two Sundays from now. But our first church in Missouri, right? Some of you already know this then about sheep, but we had 9 acres to 10 acres actually, right up next to a sheep farm. And I know sheep seem cute and all those kind of things and cuddly, but sheep stink. How many would say sheep they stink? I mean, there were some times where on a Sunday morning, if the wind was blowing just wrong, you're like, oh no, just hope everybody holds their nose before they go, you know. Just so imagine this: here's shepherds, lowly, dirty, smelly shepherds coming in. And so we sometimes over-glamorize the scene in the manger that night. And it was, so shepherds were there. There was a togetherness with the shepherds. We had our cast and choir practice tonight, and they did real good. But there's a part in the play where we need a lamb. And I just asked the cast, hey, anybody know where we can get a lamb at? Get some sheep at? And the look they gave was not a very positive one. But I actually would like to have if you have access to a lamb, to a sheep, we're actually on the lookout for one. But here they are, smelly, stinky as they were, all of them together. I mean, I know on the manger scenes, and we have a beautiful one that we have at our house, a setting kind of like a Hallmark setting of the manger scene. But they were together, but it was sweaty, it was stinky, it was not perhaps picturesque in so many ways, but it was a beautiful thing as they all waited in awe for the coming of Messiah's birth. We also know that there were, to some extent at least, there were also skeptics as well, and there would be skeptics as time goes on. Look at verse 17. When they had seen it, the shepherds made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds made known abroad. They went out, went door knocking. They went out and went into the streets and perhaps did some street preaching and certainly going from house to house and telling others about the good news of Messiah's birth. Verse 18, and they heard it, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So there were some skeptics there as well. You know, the Bible does say this, that speaking of Jesus, he came into his own, but his own what? Received him not. And so there were skeptics from his, all around him, from his hometown. The Bible says the prophet is not without honor, Jesus says, except in his own country. So it was a holy night, but it was a troubled night. On that holy night, it was a night of being together. And the third thing I want us to take note of, it was a treasured night for sure. It was a treasured night. Look at verse 19. It was a holy night, but it was a treasured night. Think of all the activity that we've talked about, all the things taking place, the hustle and bustle of a town that just mushroomed greatly in population almost overnight, as it were, for a season at least, and all the going from place to place and the great scene that it was. And it says in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I put down it was a treasured night too. Mary thought about that, and ladies, I don't know what it is. It's a motherly instinct that God has given you. For those that God has blessed with children, you have this motherly instinct just to have discernment and to kind of take things in that sometimes, you know, fellas, we sometimes miss. At least I do. We don't capture all of that. Some things just fall through the cracks in our lives, but ladies just seem to be more naturally in tune with the majestic nature of the scene, what's taking place, and just pausing for the moment. And here's Mary, all this being taken in. It says she pondered it in her heart, all the things that's taking place. The year was 1809, and Napoleon was on the march in all of his armies in 1809 throughout Austria, trying to take over Austria, and was just, the whole world was watching, and everyone was waiting. It was just incredible army and movement forward, and they were just taking everything in their path, and that was what was making all the discussion and much of the headlines, as it were, back then in 1809. So much so that dominated the headlines, so much so, but in 1809, there were many famous people that were born that year, many that just that weren't even noticed at all. William Gladstone was one. He was born that year. He was destined to be England's finest statesman, and England has had some very fine orators over the years, and to take a stand. That same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife, also in England, and he would go on to just really have a great impact on the literary world, but his birth was totally missed, and because of all the focus was on Napoleon and his army. On the American side, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, and not far away, Edgar Allan Poe would begin his dark and kind of strange life as a poet and as a writer. But also in Hardin County, Kentucky, another young child, a boy, was delivered the same time that all the headlines and the whole world was watching what was taking place in Europe, in Austria, in Hardin County, Kentucky. A young boy was born by the name of Abraham Lincoln. And, of course, Abraham Lincoln would go on to have an incredible impact, to even eclipse what Napoleon was doing. On a plaque near that house, that old just off-the-road house in Hardin County, Kentucky, said this. It's a record of a conversation between two Kentuckians, allegedly, on the day of Lincoln's birth. "Any news down the village, Esri?" "Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison sworn in. And old Spellman tells me the Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain and is moving into Austria. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby born to Tom Lincoln's. Nothing ever happens out here." I wonder if that's not the way it was that night in Bethlehem. All the world was, not all the world, but all the region was encompassed with what was taking place with the taxation and all those kind of things. And yet, just like in Austria, the focus was on there, but history was being made in Hardin County, Kentucky, and no one even noticed. And on that one night in Bethlehem, that holy night, that troubled night, that together night, but also that treasure night, a baby would be born that would change literally everything and shape all of history to come. Taxation was the big news, but Jesus, when he was born, it largely went unnoticed except for a handful of shepherds, and a couple years later, some wise men hardly went without notice. And here's Mary on that treasure night, just soaking it in, taking it all in, every thought, every smell, every just little shimmer of starlight, every sound, and certainly every sound that the baby Jesus made in her arms. And it was a treasure night, that holy night. And the last thing, and we'll be done, we also see that it was a transforming night. It was a holy night, but it was a transforming night. Look at verse 20 again. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Can I tell you, that really is the sign that what you have and I have is real, when it really begins to change us and to transform us. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." But the point is, the gospel is meant to not just to inform us, the gospel is meant to transform us. And here's these shepherds. It transformed them immediately. In all likelihood, I don't know this for a fact, but in all likelihood, the shepherds were keepers of the temple sheep, the sheep that were the lambs that were used for sacrifice. And their jobs their services would no longer be required with Christ, with Christ coming. And it transformed them. They went from shepherds, and I don't know about them in particular, but the movement would certainly go from being keepers of sheep to being Jesus' disciples, being fishers of men. It changed the town. The Bible says again in verse the other verse, it talks about the all the people they told wondered about what was told unto them, and it changed the town. Even today, if you look at even today, Bethlehem, people come from all over the world to Bethlehem for no other reason, for the only reason being just to look and to see what it might have been like to the night of Jesus Christ's birth. It changed the town. It changed wise men from the east. They embarked on a several hundred mile trek from the east, perhaps from Babylon, all the way. It changed their lives. It transformed them. And certainly we know that it transformed and changed Joseph and Mary. It was a transforming night. Can I ask you just as we close, that night that Christ was born, and really more to the point, the night that you realized He is the Messiah, the night or day that you realized He is Emmanuel, He is the Savior, that day or night that you realized that and called on Him to save you and asked Him for forgiveness, for repentance from your sin, and by faith you claimed Him as your own, what has changed, what has transformed in your life, in your heart, in your home since that night? Now, I know we're talking about external things. I'm talking about things between you and God that perhaps only you and He would know about. But what has transformed from that holy night, a transforming night, a treasured night, a night of being together, and certainly began with a troubled night? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for that holy night in Bethlehem. And I pray, Lord, Christmas today is, in America at least, is about as opposite as what took place 2,000 plus years ago as we could get. I don't know how it could possibly move. Well, as soon as I say that, perhaps we will know, but we've moved so far. The pendulum has swung so far away from the events and from even why we celebrate the night of Jesus' birth. Lord, I'm not preaching against some of the traditions we have, and certainly not the ones that have been said by those here. Those can be fun and even be helpful in our Christian life. But Lord, help the events and Black Friday and all the things that swirl around the month of December that make it just to be a blur at times. Lord, help in the midst of that us to have kind of a merry moment and to ponder these things in our heart. What things? That God, You came from heaven. You left heaven for me. You took on flesh for me. You bore my sin for me. You took on my shame for me. The mockings that would come, the false trial, the times in your ministry where the foxes would have holes, the birds of the air would have nests, but the Son of Man, Maker of heaven, would have no place to even lay His head. You did that for me and for everyone within the sound of my voice. Help us to ponder these things, Lord, and to avoid the temptation, to stay clear of the temptation and all the trappings that this world has, and focus on that holy night.